Well, on the Sermon on the Mount series here, we have stressed that Jesus has been talking about the kingdom of God, the nature of the kingdom, the virtues of the kingdom, the people of the kingdom, the mindset of the kingdom. Then in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, he talks about the way to get there into this eternal kingdom. But in doing so, he also reveals some other things about life itself and the heavenly perspective, if you will. He says, first of all, everyone is heading somewhere. And that's a pretty amazing thing to think about. There's a lot of people in this world who don't think they're heading anywhere. And they have no purpose to their life. Secondly, he says we're heading somewhere after this life. There's a lot of people in this world who think that after this life there is nothing. Or they have some kind of creative, you know, composition in their head of what to expect there, not based on anything factual or reality. And then he says that the way that we choose determines the destination to whichever way we go to, or whatever path we, wherever that path leads to. That destination is something we choose. And finally, there are no exceptions. Everyone is on one path or the other. Everyone here this morning is on one path or the other. So there's a purpose to life. There's a purpose to human life, and there's a purpose to your life, your human life as well. That doesn't mean everyone automatically fulfills that purpose. Comparatively, only a few do. And when I say comparatively, I mean to the whole population of the earth. To be successfully fulfilling that purpose, there are right things to believe. There are right things to cling to. There are things that need to be abandoned. There are things that need to be done. There are decisions that need to be made. And there is a direction that you need to go. To refuse that purpose, or to be careless about it, or neglectful, means that you're going to waste this divinely given opportunity we call life. And you only have one go around. You only have one opportunity while you're here to do what you need to do. And so don't waste your life, is really what Jesus is saying. Not just your physical life, but even worse, don't waste your soul, your spiritual life. The Jews to whom Jesus spoke likely assumed that they were shoe-ins for the kingdom of God. Of course they're going to be in the kingdom. After all, we're Jews. I mean, it was kind of the reason. Jesus encountered this regularly in his discourses with them. Several times he turned to his followers and he said in so many words, it's not a matter of birth, it's not a matter of status, it's not a matter of skill or gender, it's a matter of your heart. And that's what I've been stressing through this whole series. It really comes down to what kind of heart do you have? Where is your heart? And wherever your treasure is, there your heart is also. All these things come back to that same basic element. And likely there are many Christians who develop the same mentality as the Jews. Well, we're shoo-ins for salvation. After all, we've been baptized. We go to the Church of Christ. It's the right name, you know, and we do all our things correctly. So therefore, but Jesus in essence says to us, it's not a matter of your baptism. And it's not a matter of what you call yourselves. And it's not a matter of the congregation you attend or your church going or mere religion in itself. What it really comes down to is, well, the same thing. It's your heart. It's really what it all comes down to. What is your heart's disposition before God? So when Jesus talks about the wide way and the narrow way, what he really means is one kind of heart or the other. Because one kind of heart is going to be on the wide path and the other kind of heart is going to be on the narrow way. And you get to choose which kind of heart you have by which path you choose. You know, one of the greatest features of being human, honestly, is the ability or the freedom to choose. This is what sets us apart from animals. Animals operate on instinct. And instinct is like a pre-programmed way to live. Our eternal destiny is not predetermined. It is not written in the stars. It is not genetically disposed. It is not decided by other people. It is not forced upon us by our circumstances. It is an individual choice. Everyone gets to choose. And despite all the power and authority and majesty of God, you can resist him. You can refuse him. You can reject him, and he will not prevent you from doing so. That is both liberating and terrifying all at the same time. The thing to think about here that of liberation, that is I have the freedom to choose, and the terrifying thing is, and I might make the wrong choice. If I don't listen to what the right choice is. Despite Jesus' offer to enter the kingdom of God and be his disciple and salvation and all those things, you don't have to accept it. and he doesn't come running after you. He doesn't force you to do so. He doesn't compel you otherwise. Romans chapter 2, verse 6 through 8, Paul says here, in pretty blunt language, honestly, he says that God will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. God's wrath, that is. So whether you're doing good or whether you choose to not obey the truth, that's your choice. You don't have to do the good things. You can choose to be wicked or lazy or just completely indifferent if you want to. Or you can choose to follow God. In any case, it's a personal decision. Now, when we talk about the freedom to choose, that doesn't mean that all choices are good or profitable, or that they all lead to the same conclusion. It doesn't mean that they all have equal value, or that they all require equal effort, or that they all demand equal responsibilities. I'm saying this because I feel like we need to continually come back to this point here, because our society is teaching us that the freedom to choose means that any choice you choose is good. And that's just not true. There's no basis to that statement. That thinking is plucked out of thin air. And yet you're looking around at lifestyles and sexualities and decisions that people are making today, and they're thinking they're good because they had the freedom to choose that. Jesus does not agree with that. All freedom to choose means is that you choose, and therefore you are responsible for that choice. You are responsible for where that choice leads you. The way is not the destination or the goal. The way is simply what you walk on as you reach the goal that you have chosen. And that first way that Jesus refers to, that many are on, is the wide path or the wide way or the wide gate or the broad path and all those different assemblages that we could create from those word choices. But it all comes back to the same thing, a wide path that is easy to enter and easy to travel. And the majority of people choose this. And there's reasons why they choose it. First of all, the wide path, the wide way, pretends to accept you for who you are and doesn't try to change you. Don't you just all want to stay the way you are? Don't you all just want to have the identity that you've created up to this point in time, and you don't want some preacher or some church or some God telling you that you have to be different than what you are? How liberating is that, right? You have the opportunity to stay just the way you are, and the wide path says, come, come with me, beckons you, entreats you. The that's just the way I am mentality is perfect for the path of least resistance, which is the path of the wide way here. To this person, who he is all he cares about. He's not thinking about becoming something else. He's not thinking about transforming or being changed or, you know, growing or maturing. He's just talking about where I'm at is where I'm comfortable. That's just the way I am. The wide path says, come, be with me. It's not about whether it's good or bad. It's not about a change or even believing that one can change. It's just, I want to be where I want to be. The wide path accepts all kinds of people. It accepts all kinds of beliefs. It accepts all kinds of lifestyles. It accepts any form or version or a variety of morality. One thing is in common, however, with the wide path. For every person who is on it, every single one of them live in opposition to God and are condemned by that. That's one thing everyone shares. The second way is narrow. It's small. And tight, if you will, in the sense of it's difficult to get through it. It is the way of most resistance. It is often avoided, partly because it is unfamiliar and partly because it is, well, difficult. And this is not all accommodating, and this is not all accepting. In essence, it will call into question, at least up front, every one of your choices and your behaviors. It doesn't just look at your choice that you've accepted and go, yeah, I guess that'll work. It looks at that and says, is this right? And then holds that up to the Word of God and says, the Word of God is right. Does this thing match up to that? Everything you believe, everything you've come to believe, everything that you've decided to believe, it challenges all of those behaviors and choices. It will initially accept you for who you are, it's true, but it will not have you stay that way. It has the full expectation that you will not remain the same, but that you will be transformed into something better than you ever could have been on any other decision. or on any other belief system. That's just the way I am? Well, that's not something people say on this narrow path. That's not something that they would ever say. Rather, they say, whatever Christ wants me to be, I will comply. Whatever he wants me to be, I will do it. I will surrender myself. He is not just Lord, he is also my Savior. He is my full allegiance, rather, is to his will. And the interesting thing about all that is that we choose which way or path or gate, but once we're on that path, the path itself starts to dictate or starts to condition the way we make other choices. People who are on the wide path start to think like wide path people, if you think about it that way. People who are on the narrow way think about narrow way thinking. So people who are on the wide path start thinking very, we use the word liberally, and I mean it here by just dismissing that which is true or that which is doctrinal or that which is absolute in nature. And we start thinking, if we're on that path, about, you know, all the different possibilities that we can do now. Now that we don't have to be constricted to any one belief system or any one doctrine, now, you know, the world is my oyster. Someone said that, not me. Everything is open to me. Everything is possible. And I can be whatever I want. I can change my identity. I can change my sexuality. I can change my persona. I can change my identification. I can change me however I want to change me. Or I can just stay the way that I am. Anyway, it doesn't matter, because the wide path doesn't expect me to do anything. So the narrow path people who are not narrow-minded but just are in a narrow way adopt a godly thinking, a Christ-like disposition, and a virtuous behavior, okay? So we think differently if we're on that narrow path. We think like Christ teaches us to think, which the world does think is narrow-minded, but only because it seems so constrictive to how they have been conditioned to think. And so the point I'm making here is that the path that you choose does start to have an effect on other choices, the future choices that you will make. Everyone on the wide path degenerates over time. Degenerates means that they lose life. That's literally what degeneration means. You're losing life. You're dying. Left to themselves, over time, they degenerate. Everyone on the narrow path regenerates or is regenerated. That's what the new self is all about. Renewed day by day, the renewing of self day by day, conforming to the will of Christ, we are in the process of living more and more. Those on the wide path are dying more and more. We are living more and more. These are not the same people. We're not heading the same direction. The wide path has no conditions. It has no expectations. It has no demands. As I said, it's all accepting. It is all accommodating. It doesn't matter how hopeless or how idiotic the thing is that you come up with that you want to believe in. It welcomes you. Come, be with us. Beckons you. It is perfect for the self-absorbed me generation that we are seeing today. It's perfect. It's the perfect philosophy. Just come, bring all your baggage, bring all your idiocy, bring all your foolish decisions, bring all your sexual perversions, bring all of your anti-government and anti-president feelings, bring all your hatred, bring all your violence, bring all of anything you want. Just bring it all, because the wide path has room for it all. The wide path will accommodate that. The wide path lets you think that you're in control. It lets you think that you're independent and a free thinker to dictate your own course, and yet it's all a huge lie, because the wide path leads you. You do not lead the wide path. That's a really important point to make here. Everyone who's on the wide path think that they're dictating their own path, when the fact is that the path is dictating them. Because they've chosen the path is leading them in a certain direction, and it leads everyone. Everyone on the wide path all is being led in the same direction, and it's to their destruction. That's what Jesus said. Whereas the narrow way is transparent in nature, and it doesn't try to mislead you or exploit you or prey upon your ignorance. It fully discloses up front its intentions, its direction, and its destination. There's no baiting you. There's no lying. There's no secrets. There's no shifting shadows. And yet the narrow way does have definite, inflexible, non-negotiable conditions. It will not accept you unless you accept the terms and conditions of the narrow way up front. It will not accommodate your baggage. It will not accommodate your issues. Those need to be left behind. It's kind of like going to airport security. It's a good analogy, not perfect, but it helps us to understand. You can't go through that big archway, that, you know, detection archway there, without leaving all your, you know, baggage behind, and your laptop and your purse and your wallet and your shoes and who knows what else they'll come up with later, right? You know, you just basically go through that just by yourself. And that's exactly how the narrow way operates. You go through by yourself. You're not taking anything with you. God doesn't allow you to take anything with you. The wide path gladly accepts all your excuses, all your crutches, all your stories about how you were raised in a bad home and your appeals to victimhood, all the things that people have done wrong and all the injustice you have faced in your life. They're there. Come, be on the wide path, it says. All your exemptions, all your exceptions, all your special circumstances, all the no one understands me. Come, be with us. Be with all the other people who are obviously misunderstood and therefore exempt from moral responsibility. The wide path takes them all in. The narrow way adamantly refuses all these things here, and it says that there is no pride, no selfishness, no self-indulgence, no self-dependency. Everyone on that path is expected to obey the same gospel, work to their full potential, and seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And yet, the narrow way does allow for an abundance of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, all those things. There is no law. There is no limit. There is no limitation of those things. You can do as many of those things as you want to on the narrow path. In other words, in the spiritual things, there is no limit. But on the earthly things or the human things, there is a limit. That's just you. And thus, clearly, it's our worldliness that creates the struggle or the conflict. It's our worldliness that bubbles up as we're trying to walk the narrow path that says, well, I don't want to do this. And so it's not the path itself. And by the narrow path, of course, I mean really the way of Christ itself, the gospel itself, Christ himself. It's not the path itself that stops us and challenges us and you know, makes it difficult for us. It's really us that stops ourselves. It's us that creates the conflict. It's our worldliness that sticks up the hand and says, whoa, wait a minute, I don't know if I want to go there. And you could see that in Galatians 5, verse 16 and 17, where it says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Walk on the narrow way according to the Spirit, and that will not be a problem for you. But the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit against the flesh, so they're in opposition to one another, which means that when that flesh in us bubbles up, so to speak, the fleshly desire, the carnal desire, the sensual desire, the greedy desire, the proud desires, when those bubble up in us as we're on that narrow path, then that creates the conflict and the friction. I know we like to blame the path, but really it's us that creates the problem. There is no peaceful coexistence between the spirit and the worldly person. They are enemies at war, and the war is over your soul. I know most of us likely will say, well, I'm a Christian, therefore I'm on the narrow way. And that kind of thinking is a misunderstanding of what the way is all about. There's probably a lot of Jews that Jesus talked to, and they were thinking, well, we're Jews, so obviously we're on the narrow way. I mean, there are probably some head nodders in that crowd. Jesus says, there's a narrow way that leads to life. And a bunch of them were, yeah, and I'm on it. Because I'm a Jew. And there's probably a lot of Christians who think that same way. Yeah, I've been baptized. So, yeah, I'm on that narrow way. But it's not about status, and it's not about membership in a church, and it's not about our opinions of ourselves. Rather, the narrow way defines the true nature of our journey, and it really defines the true nature of our heart. Calling yourself a Christian doesn't define what your soul's allegiance is. It only says what it ought to be. Think about that for a minute. When I say I'm a Christian, that's what I ought to be, a Christ follower. It doesn't mean that I am. It just means that I should be. And that I'm at least telling myself that I am and trying to tell you too. But the proof is not in my words. The proof is in my behavior, which is a manifestation of my heart. So, status by itself sounds good up front, but that's not where you leave it. The Bible does not say that we are ever justified by Christian. the name. I do read in the Bible, and I could cite those to you if necessary, that we are justified by faith. I do read in the Bible that we are justified by grace. I find nowhere where it says we are justified because we call ourselves Christians, or we are justified because we go to a church that is called Church of Christ, or are justified because we do something differently or, in our opinion, better than everyone else. I find nowhere where that justifies us. So it's by faith, by grace, that we are justified. Not by our words, not by our designations, not by our self-determined names. But no one but Christians can be on the narrow way. Let's establish that. Non-Christians, in other words, those who have not committed themselves to Christ. If you're in our class this morning, those who are outside of Christ, not in Christ, they cannot be in the narrow way because they're on that broad path that leads to destruction. And yet not everyone who claims to be a Christian is automatically on the narrow way. So what that means is, what I'm getting at, is that there can be people who call themselves Christians who are thinking they're on a narrow path when in fact they're on the wide path simply because of, well, what they truly believe and the true nature of their heart. And there's some reasons why this happens here. Just give those to you very briefly. First of all, there's a lot of delusion in the world, and therefore some think that they're on the right path, but they've been deceived by corrupted teaching and people whom they trusted, but they're wrong, or they're blinded by their own pride. And I am willing to gamble, if I were a gambling man, that every one of us has succumbed to this at some point or another. We've been deceived. We were deluded. We were led astray by something, whether it was false teaching of some sort, it was false people of some sort, or it was own pride, which is really standing up and exalting itself against God. Others are unsatisfied with being on the same path as all unbelievers. They want to be creative. They want to take alternate routes and find parallel paths, which are similar, but of course not identical. This is extremely popular today. This is why we have so many churches that claim to be Christian, but they're all doing things extremely differently, and often in a very emotional way, in a very, enthusiastic way, but very slim on doctrine, if at all, using it, but very big on emotions and faith and love and fellowship and, hallelujah and awesome God. There's a lot of that going on because they think they found, a parallel path. They call it the narrow way, but it's really not. There is no parallel paths to the narrow way. The narrow way goes one direction. The wide path goes the other direction. That's the only paths there are. One path leads to heaven. All others lead elsewhere. Whatever paths do exist, the wide path, or any even imaginary paths that people come up with in their own mind. Some people are just being dishonest. They're being dishonest with God, they're being dishonest with themselves, and they're just being dishonest with others. They know that they're not doing what's expected of them. They know in their heart they're not living up to their potential. They know they should be a better person. They know they should do more. They know they should try harder. They know they have a lot to give to God, but they just don't want to give it to God for whatever reason, but they want to portray themselves as if everything is okay. That's dishonesty. They're unwilling to admit this and come to terms with what's going on. They think they're on the narrow way, but that God is going to overlook their half-hearted allegiance. The truth is, they are on a different path. And then there's others who are just lazy. They want to take shortcuts. Have you ever met someone like that? Always wanting to take shortcuts. They want the cheapest, the easiest, the most comfortable, and the least expensive route to glory as possible. They want a full reward on half the effort. So that's why there are people on the wrong path who call themselves Christians. In other words, it's not just me saying this. It's stuff that actually is happening, that people are making choices of their own volition. They're making their own choices that keep them from the narrow way. James chapter 4, verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. It's always interesting to me that James talks to Christians here when he says that. No one can draw near to God without being on the narrow way. And yet not all Christians are drawing near to God, so they must be on a wrong path. Or they need to repent and do it soon. To draw near to God is not merely directional, like I'm closing in on my objective. The objective, I guess, being, the judgment day. And it's not a mere advancement in age, like, well, I'm older now, therefore I'm closer to God than I ever was. Well, there's some truth to all that. I mean, you are closer to God, you know, in time, and you are nearing the judgment as an objective, but it doesn't mean that you're prepared for either one of those. Older age and closer to judgment day is not the same as living in fellowship with God. And I'm saying this not just to single out our older members, but the fact is we're all going to get older if we live through this life successfully. And at some point, we're going to reach a point where we think, oh, I've been a Christian for so many years, fill in the blank. I've been sitting on pews and listening to sermons so many times that must qualify me for something. I mean, that must have been worth something. And so therefore, I'm closer to God. Actually, that's not what God is looking at up front. What God is looking for is what kind of heart do you have? And you can be corrupted and misdirected and deceived in old age as much as you can in the younger age. So don't place your bet, if you will, or place your emphasis or place your future on something that is just really that which you plucked out of thin air. To draw near to God is really referring to a transformation of your heart, not closer to God in distance or closer to God in age, but rather in likeness, in holiness, deeper in fellowship, more godly in love, more like the Master, Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 5, verse 1, it says that we're to be imitators of God, which is another way of saying draw near to God. Because everyone who imitates God is drawing near to Him, and everyone who draws near to God has to imitate Him. So draw near to God. Be holy in your behavior. Reject that siren call of sin and worldliness. Purify your heart of the evil that is in it, if indeed it's there. Listen to what Jesus is saying, because that is what Jesus is saying here when He talks about the narrow way and the wide way. This is universally applicable to Jews, to Christians, to anybody. And so what are we supposed to do? How do we do that? Well, let me just say this. First of all, water always takes the path of least resistance. Have you ever noticed that? The water always travels in least obstructed paths. That's why streams and rivers are always crooked, not straight, naturally. It takes a downward course. And water always goes downhill, never uphill, on its own. Yeah, we can pump it uphill. I'll show you a picture later of that. We can pump it uphill, but that's always some outside force exerting, you know, some kind of effort on that water to make it do that. It doesn't do it by itself. Human nature, left to itself, is much the same way. It chooses the least difficult, easiest course. And without any divine intervention or divine influence, let's just face it, it's easier to be selfish and wicked and irresponsible than it is to be virtuous and righteous and morally responsible. I know that for a fact because I've done both. Okay, and I'm telling you that it is far easier to be lazy and to be half-hearted and to to not be focused and so on. It's much easier to do that than it is to be the opposite of those things. Put another way, it's far easier to choose the wrong path, the wrong way, than it is the right path or the right way, which is why the wide path is clogged with people and the narrow way is sparsely traveled. Just simple human nature, honestly. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 12, I want to read particularly verse 10 through 12. I've read this passage many times before. I'd like to get it in your head, honestly. It's one of those passages that you should come back to in your thinking on this subject often. Look at verse 10 in particular. It says, "The one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." What is he saying? He's saying, if you want to see God, then stay on the narrow path. But if you're going to be evil, then you're going to be on the wide path. That's in essence what Peter is saying. It takes effort and outside influence to make water travel uphill, like you see in my diagram. If you have a pump, you know, or turbines or something like that, you can do it. That's not natural. That's something other than that. Otherwise, it takes Likewise, I should say, it takes personal effort and divine influence to overcome the natural inclination of the human heart. The human heart, left to itself, is going to go downward and find the easiest path. That's what everyone is doing. But the heart that is set on God is going to go the straight path, and it's going to go uphill, and that takes an act of God to do that. It takes your cooperation, but it takes an act of God to bring you that way. And not everyone is doing that. In fact, very few people are doing that. As we've said, the wide path allows us to do or believe whatever we want to. The narrow path demands that we desire life, love like God loves, turn from evil, and at the same time pursue righteousness and peace. All that Peter just said to us there. The wide path, though, doesn't put anything in the way. It poses itself like an 8-lane freeway that's wide open with no traffic. Can you just imagine? Having an 8-lane freeway with no traffic going to Seattle. I know, right? Pluck that out of thin air. Never going to happen. But you understand that that's how it packages itself. That's what people believe. Like, I got all this space, and I can do whatever I want and be as creative as I want in all this space. And it just, I'm so free. I'm liberated. I can do anything. I can move forward in any direction as long as I stay on the wide path. Forgetting, of course, that it's the path that is leading them in a certain direction. The narrow way is like squeezing between the walls of a very narrow opening in a mountain. It is difficult to do, and it requires a certain kind of performance on your part, if you will, and it costs you everything in this life. You can't bring anything with you. I don't mean just in your death. I mean even in your life. You can't bring anything with you. And that begs the question, why would anyone choose a narrow way when it is so difficult, when there is so much resistance? Well, let me give you three basic answers. First of all, because it is the best way, the most noble way in which to live. It's the right thing to do. And that is based not on Chad's opinion or the opinion of this congregation. That is based on a transcendent standard of what is good and what is right, which we have been establishing in these last few months. Jesus has been establishing that. It is a transcendent standard of righteousness or rightness according to Christ. There is no better way to live. It is the blessed life. Go back to Matthew 5, verse 3 through 12, when he talks about blessed are these people. It is the blessed life. That is the narrow way. No one who ever reaches the end of the narrow way with regrets. They always realize it was a wise decision while they were on it, and they realize it at the end. It was a wise decision to make. And those who reach the end of the wide path have nothing to fear but torment and fear and inconsolable regret. That's what they have to look forward to. There's nothing else that can be done. There is no recourse. To me, that's the most frightening thing of all. Not just to be in a bad spot, but to know that you'll never get out of the bad spot. Secondly, because of where the path leads, it leads straight to God and His world. There's no other path that leads to Him, and all other paths, whatever they be, real or imagined, lead away from Him, again, to a horrible end. But this path takes you to exactly what your soul truly desires and what your soul actually needs. And once you are there, you never have to leave. You never have to go elsewhere. The path leads you home. Home is a good thing. Home is where we want to be. Home is where God is, and God is beckoning us home. The wide path is beckoning us to leave God behind and leave the Bible behind and just bring all your luggage and your garbage and your issues. Just bring all that with you. God says, leave all that behind. Come with me. Come home. Be with me. Whatever sacrifices we make on that narrow way will be more than compensated. 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul says, momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comprehension, far beyond whatever we can comprehend. All this, of course, comes down to the natural question, which path are you on? I'd like to broaden that question a little further, though, and say, first of all, are you certain of your answer? Because I'm assuming that most of us would want to say, well, I'm on the narrow path. But then I want to come back and say, how do you know that for certain? And are you certain of that? Can you defend that answer with scripture and evidence from your personal life? Not just evidence from your personal life, but with scripture as well. Or are you just assuming that? And I don't say that in a challenging, accusatory way, like, I think you're just assuming that. I don't know. That's your decision to make and your call to make based on the Word and God Himself. But what I'm saying is, don't be fooled. Remember all the things I warned you of earlier. Are you certain, for example, that you are not being deceived, that you're not being deceived by erroneous teaching or other people or your own pride? In other words, what is all this based upon? Are you sure that you're not trying to get creative? You're on a path that looks narrow, feels narrow, everyone says it's narrow, but it's really not the narrow path. It's not authorized by God. Are you trying to convince yourself that you're on the narrow way, but all the evidence points elsewhere because, quite frankly, you know in your heart you're not doing what you should be doing to live on the narrow way, but you want everyone to think that you are, and you want to stay in good standing with everyone, and basically want to keep people off your back, so you kind of do what you need to do? Or are you just being lazy, trying to find the shortcut, trying to skip the difficult parts? You want a full reward with half the effort. Don't get caught up in any of these things. These are the snares, the entanglements, the ruts, the things that take us off path, off our narrow way. Do you understand the necessary requirements of being on the narrow path, its terms, its conditions, that these are non-negotiable? In other words, you can't sit there and barter with God. I'll do this over here, but this one over here, I don't really like that. Or if I do this, then you're going to do this over here, right? And you sit there and negotiate with God. God lays out the terms in the Word, and He says, here it is. You either accept it or you don't. That's the decision you get to make. That's the decision I get to make. Jesus, of course, wants you on the narrow path, and He doesn't want you just passively like, you know, it'd be okay if you were on the narrow path, but if you're lost, that's okay too. Jesus never shows us that disposition because it's not His to do. It's not love. It's not godly. It's not righteous. He is earnestly urging us through His Spirit. Right now, He is urging us to choose the narrow way through this lesson. But ultimately, it is your decision because you choose your own path. No one is responsible for the direction that you choose, for where you're heading, but you. No one has control over the destiny of your soul, but you. It has always been this way. It will always be this way. Don't think it otherwise. Don't start blaming your spouse or your childhood or, you know, your kids or your job or, you know, I was born with this, you know, defect or I was born with this issue or I was born into this family. Don't bring any of that up to God. It's just not going to work. I'm telling you right up front, it's not going to work. So it's your decision. There's only two paths in life. Don't be fooled into thinking otherwise. One of those leads to God. It leads to heaven. It leads to eternal life and spiritual fulfillment. The other one leads to perpetual sadness and perpetual loneliness and awful torment and just the awful despair, which actually is worse than we can even think. Jesus puts those two choices rather before us and say, which one sounds best to you? Choose wisely. That's our lesson this morning. We'll continue on our series next week, but for now, maybe the gospel has pricked your heart into making a decision that you need to choose the narrow way. Or maybe you chose it once, but you need to get back on that path, or you need to be authentic about what you're doing. Maybe the Spirit is speaking to you right now in your heart and saying, you need to do something. Whatever it is you need to do, let it be because God has told you what to do and then how to do it. Not just guilt or anything like that. Okay, do what is right because it's right. If we can be of any help, let us, as we stand and sing the song, it's been selected. Come forward if you need to.